Turn your Bible to Amos. Amos chapter 3. We're just going to stay there for a second. I just want to make sure you could find Amos. Of course, what we're doing is we're still doing this tag team Sunday school teaching on the Christian family, God's order and all of that. And it's my turn up. And let me just read you one verse in Amos. You know the verse, Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And just want to keep that thought. We're not going to come back to hear our text. Is really where Pastor left off last week. But before we start, let me pray. Father, I thank you for the few that have changed their clocks this morning and wiped their eyes and have come down here with a Bible. And truly, I believe if you do all that, you want to hear from God and not Randy. And so I pray this morning, Lord, they'll get something out of this Sunday school lesson that will bless them, that will help them, that will lead them, that will guide them. Lord, something. I just pray that there's not a spirit allowed to operate in this sanctuary except for your spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll do a work here that we can be blessed with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've seen that that thought there, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, go back last week, you go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week, Pastor taught about some things that husbands and wives can do and need to do regardless of the other. There are things you do individually. I think he said just do your part was part of the first part of the lesson. And those things are true, and Peter has done a great job here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of setting up a context. We saw last week that in chapter 2, the context was set up here of just maybe trying to be loyal to your authority, God, and taking some persecution and suffering because of it, and that wasn't any reason to stop being loyal or submissive to God. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it starts out, likewise. And then he starts to talk about the wives and says, be in subjection to your own husbands. And so there's truly a context there, and Pastor did an excellent job, and if you didn't get to see it, or hear it last week, it's on the internet, and you can get the notes, and you can get the audio, and it's very, very worth listening to. And then he taught us on through that, and he got down there to verse 7, and, well, there's that word again, likewise ye husbands dwell. Then he taught the husbands a few things that Peter said that we ought to be doing regardless of our wife or our situation. It's doing our part in this marriage. So I got to looking at that, and, you know, it was my turn up. So I looked in verse 8, and verse 8 says, finally. And so I believe we're going to stay in the same context, and we're going to go with some things here. You remember what we looked at first, Amos 3:3? Can two be agreed except they walk together? So we're going to look at some things this morning that it takes both of y'all to agree on. And it's just some basic, these are core things that that each one of us needed to do with our spouse. It's something that you both need to do. Look what it starts off with here. It says, finally, in verse 8, be ye all of one mind. One mind. Be ye all of one mind. Keep something here because we're going to constantly come back to this because this is the text where we're going to get the meat of this lesson, but go to that end of beginning stuff. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Talking about be of one mind. I want to show you something here. This we started this series off about God's plan, and this is where he started it. Genesis 2:24. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, look at that, one flesh. Now you've heard the deal that, you know, one flesh is one flesh, but one flesh has two heads. What do you call it? A monster. Yeah. And so there's something there about this one mind thing. Now, you said, you know, and once again, you guys are hard. You go, well, that's Old Testament. I ain't got to listen to that stuff. Well, I tell you what, go to Matthew chapter 19 in the New Testament. Look in verse 4, Matthew 19:4. And he answered him and said unto him, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So there is, you know, I'm just going to title this first point with this one mind. It's commitment. There is a commitment involved with being one flesh and being joined together by God. This is something that we shouldn't take lightly. And once again, if we have some teens or young adults or who in here is not married, you get a free advertisement right now. Okay. If you're not married, this stuff applies to you even more than some of us that are way too far down the road and we're hopelessly lost in all of this, okay? We've made mistakes that we can never correct. You've got a chance right now to look at some of this and say, wow, I think I need to pay attention. And so pay attention. You know, the thing about this is marriage... Talking about commitment, marriage is a journey, not a destination. Okay? Too many times I see it in their eyes. The young ones, they've got the puppy love eyes, they've got the slobbering mouth, and all they think is, if I can get married, I will have arrived. Buddy, you just started the journey. Okay? And it doesn't stop. I have done, you know, when you take those vows, we still do it. It's till death do you part. That is a commitment. I've done one of those, and I'm working on my second one. And I'm telling you what, it's a real commitment. But it is a trip, and we've said it before in some of these other lessons, that if you're husband and wife, and the wife is supposed to be submitted to the husband, and this is a journey, that would be just like you hopping in the car, Mr. Husband, saying we're going on vacation and just take off driving. Your wife would be wondering, like, where, when, why, what's going on here? Both of you need to be of one mind. You both need to know after this commitment where this journey's going, where this journey going. It's a mess. In Acts, that starts off right off the bat, in Acts saying the disciples were of one accord. Okay, that didn't mean they shared the same Honda. Okay? It meant that they were in total agreement, or they had a harmony of minds. They were committed to the same thing. And that's one of the things, if two are going to walk together, they need to be agreed on this commitment. You know, on Sunday mornings at my house, we normally take Sunday mornings and we eat the biggest breakfast of all week. Okay? Well, we've learned how to do that because you don't know if Tony's preaching whether Luby's will still be open, okay? So we eat the biggest breakfast that we can get on Sunday morning. This morning we had, I know we had because I cooked it, okay? We had chorizo with big, big chunks of onions simmered in butter, cooked up in that, and then nopalitas, throw it in at the last. And in another pan, I had some eggs that were beat so fluffy that they were an inch high, okay? And they were good. They were really good. Now, there's some things that had to happen for that breakfast to work. Number one, there's two animals that had to make a contribution, okay? Now, Mr. Chicken made his contribution by giving us some eggs. And he made a really valuable contribution to this project. But the hog, he was committed, okay? He was committed. He gave it all. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, He took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of the military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down at the water below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possible retreat. Now that the soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left to do but for them to advance and conquer. And that's exactly what they did. You know, I don't know if our commitment when we get into marriage, I know when we first start, we have no idea of this kind of commitment in marriage. But it takes a commitment, and it takes both of y'all to be committed. Yeah. Yeah, there was a pun there, wasn't it? Here's another deal. A journalist was assigned to Jerusalem bureau of his newspaper, and he gets an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. And after several weeks, he realizes that whenever he looks at the wall, he sees an old Jewish man praying vigorously. The journalist wondered whether there was any publishable story here. He goes down the wall and he introduces himself and says, "You come here every day to the wall. What are you praying for?" The old man replies, "What am I praying for? In the morning I pray for world peace. Then I pray for brotherhood of man. Then I go home, have a glass of tea. I come back to the wall and pray for the eradication of all illness and disease from the earth." The journalist was taken by the old man's sincerity and commitment. "You mean you have been coming to this wall to pray every day for these things?" The old man nods. "How long have you been coming to this wall to pray for these things?" The old man becomes reflective, and he replies, "How long? Oh, maybe 20, 25 years. The amazed journalist finally asks, "How does it feel to come and pray every day for over 20 years for these things?" "Oh, how does it feel?" the old man replies. "It feels like I'm talking to the wall." I'm afraid there's too many of us that put 20 years into a marriage and you feel like you're talking to the wall. It takes some commitment. It takes some commitment. Just two little sub-points under this commitment. Number one, the first commitment that you need to both agree on is your commitment to God. God has made this deal. The 2 Corinthians 6:14, we don't need to go there, but it states the fact that we're not to be unequally yoked. You know, marriage starts with two born-again, saved Christians being joined together. That's the way it starts. And if you want to start it any other way, you're not doing it like the Bible says. And you're not going to be able to take the full advantage. And I tell you what, you got the first problem. You got no commitment on one part. And this commitment needs to be to God. Turn to a verse. You need to look at it. Where do I want you to turn? I'll find it. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, 11. Matthew chapter 11. I threw this one in at the last. For our commitment in this marriage, the thing that we need to agree on is our commitment to God. And we're not to be unequally yoked. And in Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, if when we get married, we would come to a commitment that both of us are going to take his yoke and we're going to walk, this journey. You know what? Tony, just a couple weeks ago, preached and told you how that this marriage is supposed to be rest. You see how all this stuff ties together? It truly does. And, you know, the picture that we've drawn before of a marriage with the wife and husband and the Lord up here, and the closer each one of you get to the Lord, the closer you get together. That takes commitment. That takes commitment. You can disagree on a lot of things, but if there's any disagreement on the commitment that you both have to God in a marriage, and that this God should be committed to glorifying God, okay, follow me? If that's not the cornerstone of your marriage, then what are you doing here? Seriously, what are you doing here? I mean, the outlet mall's open in a couple of more minutes. The best fishing of the day, you've already missed it. But I'm serious now. If you come to church and you don't want to come here to get closer to God, then I don't know why you're here. I may have insulted you, but I don't know why. Okay? Because that's what this is for. And when you do that, you are building your marriage. I'm going to tell you something. I believe I've told Maureen before. But I had been a widow for about 4 or 5 years. And you know, I had a lot of friends that decided they were going to do the match game or the love show or whatever, and they introduced me to all kinds of wonderful people, and at you know, your mid-40s, that's not a good time to go on the dating game, okay? And I finally got to the point where I got down on my knees and I cried out to the Lord and I told him, all I need you to do is send somebody to me that will love me and that will love you more than I do and push me towards you. Okay, and he answered my prayer. Okay, commitment to God. The second commitment is to each other. It's not too much to ask you both in a marriage to have a commitment to God so that you can be agreed, but you ought to have a commitment to each other. And I just hit 3 points. I could preach on any of this stuff all day long. First point, turn to Proverbs 26. Commitment to each other. Here's a quality or a commitment that we all ought to have to each other. Honesty. You know what? You ought to always, always, always be truthful with your spouse. I didn't say brutally truthful. There's a difference. But your spouse ought to know that whenever you tell them something, that it is the truth, that there's no deception in it at all. Because look at the result. At verse 28 in Proverbs 26 says, a lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. At the very least, spouses, honesty ought to be at the top shelf of a commitment on both parts. Imagine what your relationship would be like if you know that everything that came out of your spouse's mouth was honest. It'd rock your world. Number two, loyalty. Loyalty. I mean, these aren't big, hard things to commit to. Loyalty. Now, the first thing that came to your mind is, of course, so that he doesn't have a mistress and she doesn't have a John. Well, no. Well, that's true. That's very true. And I could go to verses on all that. But you know what? Most of us in here don't have that problem. But we can put things between us and our wives. And wives, we can put things between you and your husband, your job, but can become your mistress. It can become where you put all your affections and all your extra time and all your care goes there. Loyalty is to be to your spouse. When you sign up and God joins these two together as one flesh, there's a commitment, and that commitment is loyalty. I imagine when Spencer raised his hand 2 weeks ago and join the Marines, do they expect a little loyalty? Yeah, I imagine it's kind of like expected. And I think it should be expected in a marriage. And then the third one, trustworthy. Trustworthy. You should have an agreement that you would never do anything to cause your spouse not to trust you. Because takes a lot of work to get that trust back. But if you start out with that commitment that I am going to be trustworthy, I know my wife trusts me. Why? Because I'm trustworthy. And I've never given her a reason not to. That's some easy things about commitment, but they're very, very vital to a marriage. Very vital. If two are going to walk together, they've got to be agreed. Next point. Look in your and let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. In verse 8, he said, finally, be ye all of one mind. Look at this next part. Having compassion one of another. Having compassion one of another. Here's another thing that if two are going to walk together and be agreed, you not only want to have commitment, but you want to have compassion. Compassion. And you notice, I looked at this, and it kind of stuck out to me. Peter wrote here, he said, having compassion one of another. He didn't write having compassion for one another. Now, maybe you don't catch there's a difference there, but there's a slight difference there. If I got up to here and I was to tell y'all have compassion for one another, those are individual commands to individuals. But when you command somebody to have compassion, it says having compassion one of another. Spouse, do you have your spouse's compassion? The question is not is whether you're compassionate, are they compassionate? See, it takes both. It takes two. Can you answer that question right now? Wives, is your husband compassionate towards you? Husbands, is your wife compassionate towards you? Well, the answer is wives have a better chance at being compassionate than men. Okay? I didn't get anybody that really disagreed with that. Let me read you a little comparison somebody made. Women, this is a comparison between men and women. Women are honest, loyal, and compassionate. They are smart, knowing that knowledge is power, but they still know how to use their softer side to make a point. Women want to be the best for their family, their friends, and themselves. Their hearts break when a friend dies. That's part of compassion. They have sorrow at the loss of a family member, yet they're strong when they think there's no strength left. A woman can make a romantic evening unforgettable. Women come in all sizes, in all colors and shapes. They live in homes, apartments, cabins. They drive, they fly, they walk, they run. They text you to show how much they care about you. The heart of a woman is what makes the world spin. Women do more than just give birth. They bring joy and hope. They give compassion. They give moral support to their family and friends, and all they want back is a hug, a smile, and for you to do the same to people you come in contact with. Isn't that good? Now, men. Men are good at lifting heavy stuff and sometimes killing spiders. Hey, you got any problem with that? No, I don't either. No. Compassion. You know, today, lust is confused with love on a regular basis. Compassion is mixed passion. Compassion is compounded. How many of y'all have ever had medications compounded? They're put in that mortal and beat with a pestle, and they compound those things together. Compassion is a mixed passion. It's compounded of love and sorrow. Love and sorrow. Look back at the verse here. It says, having compassion one of another, it says, love as brethren. Love as brethren. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Seems like that's kind of a funny thing to say about a marriage, love as brethren. Compassion. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. That goes back to one of the other points. Go back to 1 Peter. Compassion is love and sorrow compounded together. The next part of that verse, it says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. It says, be pitiful. Be pitiful. That doesn't mean sit around the house with a pooty face. Okay, no. That means being full of pity. That's the sorrow part of this love. You know, truly, when I know that Maureen has been hurt, and that's either by me or by one of you or someone she didn't know, when I know that she has been hurt, I experience sorrow. I do. That's compassion. That's compassion. And when she knows that I've been hurt or am hurting, she exhibits and experiences sorrow. That's compassion. And we're the only two in the building that have it. No. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying a good marriage, one of the things that we agree on is we both
have compassion for one another. I can depend on her compassion, and she can depend on mine. That's not a big leap in a marriage, to have compassion. But it's something that needs a lot of work, a lot of work. Turn to Psalm 78. Talking about compassion. Psalm 78, look in verse 38. This is talking about the Lord. It says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath." Can anybody go amen to that? Yeah. Yeah. No, we serve a God that is full of compassion. Okay? And he actually sorrows when we do wrong or we're hurt. Jesus Christ stood there and looked upon the multitudes with compassion. With compassion. Turn to Hebrews chapter, as you go back to Peter, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Another familiar verse. But this compassion thing is truly a key. One of the biggest keys to a successful marriage and walking together agreed. You can agree to have compassion for one another. Hebrews 4, look in verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." You know, you've got a Savior that has felt and knows how you feel. And so he can truly have compassion on the things in your life that hurt. That's the way a marriage should be. That's the way a marriage should be. You know, I don't know, maybe, being married to each other, we ought to know each other's weaknesses and faults. If not, you don't have to be married for about 3 days, and you can start a list, okay? But we need to have compassion in our marriages. I don't know, maybe there ought to be a rule where you have to, what's the old Indian saying, walk a mile in another man's moccasins? You know, I don't know. I've never been stuck at home with the kids while my wife went out on a great fishing trip. I don't see a problem with it, really. But maybe if you walked in her shoes, you may see a problem with that. But that's part of compassion, is realizing that the whole world's not just about you. Compassion says that I love you no matter what. That your vows said for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, in sunshine and in rain. That's compassion. When you actually have that kind of a desire and feeling for your spouse. I've got another illustration here I'd like to read to you. You don't hear much about Robert DiVincenzo. He's a tough Argentine golfer. And he may not be the world's greatest, but he's all man all the way. Not long ago, he surprised everybody by winning a tournament. And they gave him his check on the 18th green, and he flashed a smile for the flash bulbs and walked alone to the clubhouse. In the back, where his car was parked, a sad-eyed young lady walked up to him and said, "It's a good day for you, but I have a baby with an incurable disease. It's of the blood. And the doctors say she's going to die." DiVincenzo paused, and in slow English, he said, "May I help your little girl?" And the woman's face froze. He took out a pen. He endorsed his winning check. He pressed it into her hand, and said, "Make some good days for the baby," he said. She accepted. He accepted all the rest of the handshakes and things for the win, but never said anything. A week later, he was having lunch in the country club, and a PGA official approached him. He said, "Some of the boys in the parking lot told me you met a young woman after you won the tournament." DiVincenzo nodded. He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well," said the official, "I have news for you. She's a phony."
She has no sick baby. She's not even married. She fleeced you, my friend. The golfer looked up. He said, "You mean that there's no baby who's dying and without hope?" And the PGA filcher said, "Right." And he said, "That's the best news I've heard all day." That's compassion. That's compassion. That's compassion. Can we have agreement for having compassion one another? It takes two. It takes two to have that kind of compassion. Third point. We're going to make it. Look back in your text in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's a commitment. Having compassion one another, love his brethren, be pitiful. Look at this. Be courteous. Be courteous. Commitment, compassion, and courtesy. Courtesy. You think, courtesy. You know, the one great thing about courtesy is it's a choice. It's a choice. When someone does something nice for you, it's your choice to be courteous and thank them, or be courteous and send them a thank you note. There was a time where a man could walk up and open a door for a lady, and she would smile and thank him so much for opening up the door. Nowadays, you're liable to get kicked because they want to open their own blankety-blank door. The world is really changed, but courtesy is a choice. It's something that you choose to be. You choose to be courteous. Look at the rest of this verse. He says, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Uh-oh. Is anybody in here married, you don't have to raise your hand, ever had a little disagreement and you weren't exactly courteous? Yeah, railing for railing, evil for evil. He says so I can say so. You trade bullets. You trade bowling balls thrown at each other. I mean, that's the norm. And Peter is saying, you know what? Can we be in agreement on one thing? Can we be agreement on some courtesy? Just be courteous. It's a choice. That not rendering evil for evil. You know, in Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I can tell you that works both ways. Galatians 5:15, let's look at that real quick. Be courteous, be courteous, be courteous. I know in the heat of battle, it's hard to be courteous. I've had my own issues with it. But if you make a commitment, both of you, that's what we're going to do, that will change your marriage. It really will. Galatians 5:15 says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. You know, you live with a sword, you die with a sword. Okay? What Paul's trying to say is there's some room in a marriage, in a woman and a man's relationship for courtesy. Brother Thompson in another building came over and preached one time, and Brother Adam Thompson, and he was talking about women tend to do two things in an argument. The first thing they do is a woman will get historical. Okay? And every man in the room is shaking his head. She can account every date, time, and hour, better than the Bible, the year, the day, the time, the hour, that the last time that you did whatever you're being accused of. And if you've done it more than that, no problem. She keeps books. Okay? And the first thing a woman will do will get historical. And if that doesn't work, she gets hysterical. Well, I didn't get as many laughs on that one, did I? Yeah, the men can't laugh too much on that one. No, you know, controlling ourselves and being courtesy being shown to each other is very, very important. I had Kim print off a copy. You know, when we have a business meeting here on Wednesday nights once a year, the first thing that we talk about is the Bible Believers Baptist Church Code of Conduct. Isn't that cool? What that does is gets us all agreed that we're going to be courteous, basically. has one on here. It says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. We will all maintain a cheerful countenance and avoid a countenance that non-verbally displays our disagreement or displeasure with a person or action. Okay? I wish we could do this while I'm preaching. We ought to have a preaching code of conduct. You know? I just thought of that. That would be great. And as far as courtesy, where I've brought it to, and where Peter was talking about this railing for railing, evil deed for evil deed, you know, there, in communication, there's basically two types. Okay, the first one's verbal. It's what comes out of your mouth, and we've heard preaching, and we've all done it many times. If courtesy is not one of your agreements to start out with, then things come out of your mouth that later, when the smoke has cleared, you really regret. And yet you can never take it back. I've tried this. It doesn't work. Going up later and say, I really didn't mean that. They really don't believe you at that point because you said it. So the verbal one is that we all need to work on, and that's part of agreeing on this. The one that's a little different is the nonverbal. And it touched on it in that code of conduct. Nonverbal. Have you ever heard the phrase, my wife can read me like a book? Yeah, that's reading your nonverbal stuff. Now, you know, the rolling of the eyes is one thing, but I'm going to tell you, men, you know this one. You know, whenever you've done something wrong or she thinks you've done something wrong, you get the look. Yeah, y'all know what the look is. Yeah, even Ori's going. Yeah, yeah. He's young in this, and he already gets the look. That's nonverbal, but it's communication. It's communication. The silent treatment. Or even withholding affection. Paul has a lot to say about that in Corinthians. And so these are nonverbal things. So just quickly, real quickly, three things as far as courtesy goes that we all should be able to come in agreement on, and we should be able to walk together on. Number one, we ought to agree that neither one of you can read minds, especially each other's. Neither one of you can read minds, and especially each other's. Boy, if you can come to that agreement, then there'll be no more of this nonverbal stuff. You know, when I take a pill that tastes horrible, and there's one of the pills that I'm taking now that you can't get water in your mouth quick enough. You get just a horrible taste, and you quench and have a horrible look on your face. But you know what? It only lasts for a second, and then I'm fine. And so these nonverbal things that one of you spouses may read on another one may be something they just need to experience, and then it's fine. We don't need to have a knockdown brawl over it. You see where I'm going on this? So if two walk together and they need to be agreed on that. You can't read each other's mind. If there's something that needs to be talked about, we need to talk about it. You see, there should be a, Bezalel, this is my next point. Bezalel came and taught the men's group and he stole a lot of my stuff. And so I've had to kind of go a little different direction so I didn't bore the men. But he had one really good object lesson. And he asked, does anybody in here have an Instapot or a pressure cooker? Okay. And I raised my hand, and he told me I was the only saved one in the bunch. Anyway, you all know the concept of a pressure cooker. You put the stuff in there, you seal it, and it gets to really, really high heat, thus a pressure cooker. And it has a relief valve. Well, these new Instapots, when the time's up and it's been done, the little thing, you turn it and you release it and it goes psss for like ever, okay? But when all of that's gone, then it's safe. The pressure is released and you can open the pot and enjoy the beans or the roast or the whatever you've cooked inside of it. The second point here that I want to tell you, besides you can't read their minds. Number two, we need to agree to allow each other to vent. Listening first. You know, Maureen and I know she won't mind this. It's helped us. I never took it like a. I never used the example of Instapot because we didn't get one until Christmas. I think we bought each other an Instapot for Christmas. But I always it was her big stew pot, and not that she's a witch or anything. She just had a big stew pot, okay, and that. Constantly, things that I do would irritate her, and she was just adding ingredients into the pot. And that pot kept getting fuller and fuller and kept getting hotter and hotter. And then one day, you know, talk about nonverbal, you walk in the house, and there's a spirit in the house. It's kind of like smelling that good dinner, but it don't smell like that. There's a spirit. And then there's those dreaded four words. We need to talk. That's when that pot's fixing to spew everywhere, okay? And so we have committed and agreed together, we're not going to do that. Whenever there's anything, we stop right there. She wants me to listen to the way she feels and what's affecting her and how it happens. She doesn't want me to fix it. She wants me to listen. And when I get the same way, guess what? I want her to listen. And we have agreed that that's the way we're going to do things. And I'm telling you, it works. It works. You can look at the notes and get the scriptures on that. The last one here on these agree to do things. Agree that you can't either read each other's minds. Agree to allow each other to vent, listening. And then agree to edify each other. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. Here. Ephesians 4:29, look at this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's that. In other words, be courteous. Be courteous. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, in your communication with your wife, the one thing you ought to agree on is we're going to try to come and talk about these things so it gets better. So that it gets better. Not so that I can show you how stupid you were and how wrong you were. Can I get an amen? Yeah, yeah, truly. And so, in conclusion, go back to 1 Peter. He had a lot to say here. He started out there. Did I get on the right page? He started out there in verse 8. He said, finally. And he's talking about things that it takes both of y'all to agree on. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That's commitment. God has put you together. You are one flesh. You ought to have one mind. Having compassion one of another. You ought to have your spouse's compassion. Really. Love his brethren, be pitiful. And then be courteous. We ought to have some courtesy, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarize, look at this, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. You know, the purpose, think about this now, the purpose that God set up a marriage was for it to be a blessing, not a curse. And I think he's went way beyond reason to give us the tools to do it. This scripture is full of his truths. This church is full of folks that can confess and tell you that these things are true. What it takes is you and I getting off of our high horse, stepping down eye to eye with your spouse, and deciding, you know what, if all the stuff that we've been taught the last 6 weeks, there's a lot of it that we haven't ever done, and there's a lot of it that some of it I don't want to do and some of it you don't want to do. But the deal is we've made a commitment, and God wants us to do it. And so I think that at the very least you can, it's funny, you ought to be able to start with lesson one, and I don't think there's anybody in here could be able to start with lesson one. But I'm going to ask you to start with lesson seven. See if both of you can come to agreement on commitment, your commitment to God and commitment to each other. See if both of you can talk about how much compassion you have for each other and try to work on those things. And put some courtesy in your marriage. It's a choice. Put some courtesy in your marriage. And I believe you'll accomplish what Peter had for us in 1 Peter. Amen. Father, I thank you for your book. I thank you for this lesson. It's helped me. I pray that it'll help those that hear it today and maybe hear it on the internet or whatever way you'd have it, Lord. But I pray that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.